Now, shall we turn again this evening to those first 12 verses in Luke chapter 24, but beginning to read once again in the 50th verse of the 23rd chapter, Luke's Gospel, beginning to read in verse 50 of chapter 23 and reading down into verse 12 of chapter 24. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went on to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Amen. In these first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24 that we began to look at last week, we have Luke's account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that group of women came to the sepulchre where our Lord's body had been buried while it was still very early in the morning, and how they were met there by those angels who spoke to them and reminded them how the Lord had told them indeed that he would rise again the third day. That was when they were still away back in the land of Galilee, in the nation of Galilee itself. How that word was then brought back to the apostles and to the other followers of the Lord, and how they had thrown that basin of cold water, as it were, over that enthusiasm and over that news that those women brought to them, until, as we said, typical it would seem of dear old Simon Peter, he mulled it over in his mind, and with John the Apostle in the other Gospels we're told, both he and Peter went to the sepulchre, and in that closing verse of Luke's account, we're told that Peter arose and ran onto the sepulchre, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, it was those events surrounding the resurrection of our Saviour that we looked at especially last week. But as we said in our sermon for last week, my friends, it's not enough to know the events of the resurrection of Christ. It's not enough to know the story, as you might say, the account, the narrative of events, however you want to put it. We must know them, of course, but it's not simply enough to know them. And even there, Peter and John too, they saw and saw with their own eyes that Christ in some way had left the realms of the dead. But as yet, John tells us, they did not understand the scriptures concerning the resurrection of Christ. And they had yet much to learn, much to be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And so it is with us. It's not enough simply to know that Christ rose from the dead, but we have to know why he rose, what surrounds that event really, and above all things, how it has to do with our souls and what our interest is in the resurrection of Christ once we have understood it and once we have embraced it to our hearts. You remember last week, and I just want to mention this before we go on. We said that most assuredly, at the very hub and at the very center of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, was the fact that in the resurrection, we have the formal cancelling out of the debt of all them that believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. We're all condemned before God, but God gave up his only begotten Son for the condemnation of all them that believe. And when God gave his Son up to the death of the cross, he was doing that very thing. He was making an offering in Christ for the sins of men and women. And then when he raised up Christ again from the dead, the Father, in fact, was saying that he was well satisfied with what Christ his Son had done in cancelling out that debt of sin for all them that believe. You remember the picture? A very important picture because it runs through the New Testament understanding of so many things. And in Israel, when a man had a debt that he just couldn't pay, the thing that he did with that debt was he displayed the bill. He displayed the account. And if somebody came along and felt that they would pay that debt for him, then that person took and they put their signature on that debt and they nailed it to the doorpost of the person's house. When the man that was owed the sum came along then and saw that bill nailed to the doorpost of the house, he took it down, he examined the signature. And if that man was satisfied that the one who had signed that bill was able indeed to pay that debt, then he formally cancelled it. He tore up the bill, he scattered the pieces to the four winds. And that's what Paul's getting at when he writes to the Colossians. And he speaks about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law of God, the Ten Commandments that condemn us in our sin. He says Christ has taken and he's nailed them to the cross. He's taken the debt, you see. And in his own body on the tree, he has nailed that debt to the cross. And now he's gone into the grave. He has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And when God, my friends, raised up Christ from the grave, don't you see, he was having examined that signature in Christ's blood on the cross as he nailed our debt to the cross. And now the Father is saying he's well satisfied with the signature on that bill and that our debt is forgiven. Our bill is paid. We are reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. And salvation is set forth in Christ our Savior. He was delivered, says Paul, for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Now that's at the heart of the resurrection. And as I say, my friends, when we look at all the events of the resurrection, the narrative that we're given in all the Gospels, the thing that we come back to and say, but this is what it really meant. And then the thing that we have to really come down to in our own personal lives is to say, what does it mean for me? For me? Is it my debt that's paid? Is it my sin that's cancelled out? Am I alive in Christ because Christ is alive and alive forevermore? Well, then it's those things, those kind of things that we're going to very simply and straightforwardly look at this evening. And the resurrection as we have it set forth by the Lord, first of all, in what you would call the special revelation of God. Now, that's the scriptures. That's the word of God itself. And then the resurrection, as you have it set forth in the general revelation of God. That's nature itself, creation itself. And God, my friends, you see, to impress on us these facts that we need to know concerning the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all men and women, he sets these things before us time and time again in his word. And in the very nature, in the creation that he has created and made. Now, you remember last week we looked at the scriptures, of course, and the scriptures abound with the resurrection of Christ. Now, by that I mean the Old Testament scriptures, those things that were looking forward to Christ, those things written hundreds of years before the Savior came. You remember we cited the 16th Psalm and David's hope that his soul would be not left in the grave because God would not suffer his Holy One, Christ the Lord, to see corruption because he would rise from the grave. Then David knew that he also would rise from the grave. And you have it in Jonah, and you have it in Isaac and Abraham, and Isaac being brought back from the dead, a type of the resurrection, says Paul. And you have it in the children of Israel, you remember, crossing over the Red Sea 3 days after the sacrifice Passover lamb had been made. All of these things in the Word of God. Now, it's one passage just that I want us to turn to this evening, because, in fact, it's what you might say the most straightforward thing, the very beginning of the resurrection account of the events in the Gospel of Luke, and indeed in all the Gospels, when those women come early in the morning on the first day of the week, as we're told in all the Gospels, to anoint the body of the Savior that they still imagine is in the grave. Now, Paul, in fact, when he's writing to the Corinthians, that's the great resurrection passage in the New Testament scriptures of God. And when he's writing to the Corinthians, he, in fact, reflects on the very situation that pertained with regards to those women coming to that time to the sepulchre. There were some people going around Corinth, and they were saying there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. People love to say that. Because, of course, if there's no resurrection from the dead, says James, let us eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. If we're only going to fall into the ground anyway, then let's live as we please, because there are no consequences to face at the end. Let us eat and drink and be merry. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no standing before God and being called into account before God for those things done in the flesh, then let's live to the flesh to the full. And so people have always thought like that. And there were people thinking like that round about Corinth and trying to infiltrate that notion into the Corinthian church itself. And Paul writes that 15th chapter of Corinthians to rebuke that. And he looks right to Christ and he says, don't you see what you're saying? He's saying, if you're saying that there are people aren't going to rise again in the resurrection, then Christ has never risen in the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And then he comes with a word of affirmation. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, it's that word. Christ, in rising from the dead, says Paul, has become the first fruits of them that slept. And he's going away back into the written word of God, going away back into the scriptures of God. And he's going away back to a thing that took place in the nation of Israel year after year after year. It was called the Feast of First Fruits. And it was when harvest time was come. And one of the farmers would go out into the field, the appointment of the priest, and he would cut down one sheaf, only one sheaf. And they would bring that sheaf to the priest in the tabernacle or in the temple. And the priest would take that one sheaf and he would wave it before God. Round and round in circles he would wave it before the Lord. He would do that, you see, as a token that all the harvest was going to be reaped, and he would do it also to signify that all the harvest, in fact, was consecrated unto God. Once every year, at the time of harvest, they observe what they call the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, or whatever, and they would come and they would take this one sheaf, just one sheaf, out of the harvest, they would hold it up, as a token that all the harvest was going to be reaped, and all the harvest was consecrated unto God. When the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks about Christ as the first fruits of them that slept, my friends, it's that he's thinking about. You see, it would be a good enough illustration, would it not, had he just gone to nature at that point and said, you know how it is when harvest comes. If you take up one sheaf, then you're sure there's a whole harvest. That was a good enough illustration. But he goes right into the religion of Israel itself and to what God commanded should be. And God commanded that once every year at the harvest time, one sheaf should be presented to him first of all as a token of all the harvest being reaped and consecrated to him as a token of all the harvest being consecrated to him. The picture? Christ has risen, he says. The first fruits of them that slept. And as surely as the first sheaf has been offered unto God and presented in the presence of God, so all the harvest will be gathered in. And all them that sleep in Christ shall rise at the resurrection at the time of the harvest, consecrated unto God and with God in Christ, the first fruits forever and ever. And that's the picture, you see. That's the biblical, scriptural picture of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and the believer's resurrection in Christ. And if you stay with that kind of picture, as I say, my friends, the Old Testament is full of these things that Christ was to do for us. Full of it. Things that God ordained, that God commanded, that God decreed, in order that we've got a whole picture book of those things that belong to our eternal salvation. You see, the very first time it was ever observed was when God had brought the children of Israel right to the borders of Canaan, had taken them over the River Jordan. And as they crossed the River Jordan, my friends, they crossed into the land of Canaan that was already in harvest. You remember, Jordan overflows all its banks at the time of harvest. And there was the whole harvest ready, you see. And God commanded them then, take one sheaf out of the harvest. And there started that religious rite in Israel, 1,500 years before, of once every year at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of First Fruit, at the Feast of Sheaves, whatever it was called, that one thing of offering one sheaf, a token of all the sheaves that would be gathered at God's own appointed time. As I say, the priests waved it round and round to the north and the south and the east and the west, because all the harvest would be gathered in. And none of the harvest was going to be wasted. And there was a very significant thing that accompanied that particular rite in the land of Israel from the time when God ordained it. And then right through to the time when Christ had come. And when that priest offered up that particular sheaf in that feast, there was something else that he did as well. Now let me just read it to you out of the old law of Israel. And he, that's the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. You see, right alongside, my friends, that feast of rejoicing, as it were, the harvest feast, right alongside it, they were never to forget that they were redeemed and a redeemed people. And they had to make an offering of a he lamb without blemish. And right alongside the resurrection of Christ, always the cross of Christ. Remember, as Paul tells these Corinthians, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And throughout all the religion of Israel, all of those pictures for us of what Christ would do. And then this. And this is where it links up very much with Luke. You'll see there in that old commandment. Now remember, hundreds of years before Christ came. You see when they were to do all of these things. In fact, when the Feast of Weeks took place. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. On the morrow after the Sabbath, or if you like, in the language of Luke and the Gospel writers, on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the others to the sepulchre. And it was empty. It was empty. Because, my friends, the first fruits had risen, presented himself before his Father, and the Feast of Weeks had come to its fullness in Christ. You see, the Passover, in any real sense, had seen its last days, just those few hours previous, when Christ, as Paul says, our sacrifice, had been offered for us. And now the Feast of First Fruits, in any real sense, has seen its last days, because Christ, the first fruits, has risen on the behalf of all them that slept. And throughout the Word of God, my friends, always pointing us up, if we've got eyes to see it, pointing us up to what Christ would do in his death and his resurrection, in his life and all that he would accomplish, always pointing us up to those days. And it was the day after the Sabbath, was it not? And those people, you remember, those Jews, they'd hurried the body of the Lord off the cross and all the rest of it, and they had rested the Sabbath day, and they had seen the Passover begun and finished. And now you see, on that day after the Sabbath Passover, because it was the Sabbath Passover that started the Feast of Weeks, out they would have come into the temple, they would have gone with the sheep for that year to wave it before the Lord, and no doubt they did it. But the reality of all that was already accomplished when Christ, the first fruits, had risen from the dead for all them that slept and would sleep in him. And so early in the morning they come indeed, my friends, and as I say, to be able to grasp, and if you're unconverted, my friends, surely, to be able to grasp the total consistency of the Word of God. Total consistency. As I say, Paul here just doesn't go to nature at this point to look for some kind of a proof of the resurrection of Christ and what it means. He goes away back to what God had already committed to writing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, had embedded in that old religion of Israel that was there for them all to see during all that period of time. And now indeed Christ has risen, he says. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first sheaf, the first fruits of them that slept. You see what it's all like? It's like that relationship between a chrysalis and a butterfly. You know that hard, gnarled case that a chrysalis is. And there you look at it, and what is it until there comes that time when it breaks open and there emerges that tremendous thing, my friends. That butterfly that rises in all its splendor and all its glory out of that thing in which it lay encased for that period of time. You see, when you read the Old Testament scriptures of God and all of those laws and all of those commandments and all of those rites and all of those ceremonies and all of those things, my friends, that's the chrysalis, don't you see? And then when Christ came, my friends, that chrysalis broke open and the glory of God was to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But we're not to mistake it. Because having gotten Christ as the interpretation of all things in God's Word, then we look from Christ back to all of those things that God has given, and we see of a truth that God had given all of those things to lead us to Christ and to bring us to Christ. And so says Paul, he is the first fruits. That's what he's like in his resurrection. That's exactly what Christ is like. But then he's the first fruits of them that slept, he says. He's the token of the harvest that's to be reaped. And of course that question, my friends, where do we stand in relation then to Christ as the first fruits? Are we part of that harvest indeed that is to be reaped in our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to some very sobering words that Paul goes on to say in that passage. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." How am I resurrected unto eternal life? By being in Christ. And if I'm not in Christ, then, says the Word of God very clearly, then I'm in Adam. And in Adam I don't live unto eternal life, I die unto eternal death. We're either in Adam, my friends, or in Christ. And we're all in Adam by nature, and I'm sure we know that well enough. And we all sin in Adam, and we all die. And isn't it a sobering fact that it doesn't even matter if we're in Christ? Doesn't matter even if we're in Christ. Because we're all in Adam by nature, then even those that are in Christ, in the normal run of things, will die. Will die. But they not die eternally. That's the whole point. They die in that temporal fashion, but then because they are in Christ, then they're resurrected in Christ when the time of the harvest comes, the first fruits. He is risen already, and in Christ, then we rise with Christ. One of those precious statements of the Word of God, or precious concepts of the Word of God, is to be in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that same man, the Apostle Paul, that wrote that very word, so often he writes about being in Christ. "That I might be found in Christ," he said. The only place where he wanted to be, so much going for him. Paul had everything going for him, my friend. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel. He had been circumcised the eighth day. He lived according to the law. He persecuted the church of Christ. He did all of those things, and he had everything going for him. But he said, "All of those things I count as dung," he says, "that I might win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ." And so he says he presses on toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. "If by any means," he says, "I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And he looked to that time, my friends, when, as he had now by the grace of God lived in Christ, then he would rise in Christ and be with Christ forever and ever. And when Christ rose that morning from the grave, he rose indeed, the first fruits of all them that would believe and then go into their graves, but then would be raised in Christ on the harvest of the resurrection, to be with Christ forever and ever. And if we are not in Christ, my friends, if we're not believing, then it's so straightforward in the Word of God. If we're not in Christ, then we're in our condemnation. And when the resurrection comes, then we are found in our sin. And in our sin, we are condemned forever and evermore. And it's full of the resurrection are the scriptures of God. Time after time after time, even in that, even on the day that they came and they found him gone, risen already. Because, my friends, as the Word of God says, that's what he was. He was the first fruits. And when else would he rise to present himself, as it were, before his Father, but on the very day of the Feast of First Fruits, that the Father himself had ordained hundreds and hundreds of years before? What other day would he do it, and would he perform that thing? And all God's ways are perfect, and the terrible condemnation when we slight the tremendous consistency of God's word that would drive God's truth home to our hearts. And what about the general revelation? What about nature itself? What about creation itself? And surely it's one of the greatest things, as the Word of God sets it out for us, that God has built into the very creation that he made from the beginning. That whole concept of resurrection, of rising again in Jesus Christ the Lord. As I say, the apostle had those tussles with those people in and around Corinth. And of course, they'd got their quibbles, they'd got all their pet questions, and they were running around and they were saying, tell us this, how on earth can the dead rise again? If they fall into the grave and their bodies decompose and disintegrate and all of these things happen to them, then how can they rise? How can you bring a dead thing, something that has fallen apart, how can you bring it back again? And it's that that Paul answers. And he does it, my friends, not in a humanly ingenious way, but in a spiritually ingenious way, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Listen to this. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How can it be? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? His answer, thou fool, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, is not made alive, except it die. Thou fool, he says. And of course, we're told in our polite days of Christianity that you're never to insult anybody's intelligence. I don't find that as a general rule in the scriptures. And here the Apostle Paul turns round and he speaks sort of away in the psalmist language. You remember the psalmist spoke about the fool who said in his heart there was no God. That's the fool that says that in the face of all the evidence. He says there is no God. Now, Paul does exactly the same. He says, you're saying, how are the dead raised up when they die and fall into the ground and all of those processes of death, disintegration, all of these things, decomposition, all of these things happen to it. How can it be made alive again? Thou fool, he says. Thou fool. Don't you know that it can't be made alive unless it dies? And you see the emphasis that he puts on the words there. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He says, look, what do you do? Don't you take a seed in your hand? And don't you put it into the ground? And doesn't it die? Doesn't it decompose? Doesn't it disintegrate? And then the life comes out of it. And not only can life come out of the dead, but life comes out of the dead. That's the point. Don't you enter into the process, as he says, day after day after day when the season is right? Don't you yourself enter into the processes of death and resurrection? Don't you sow your seed? And isn't the principle built right into the very creation of God itself that the seed must die before there is life? And you're saying then that if people die, there can't be life? Thou fool, he says. Thou fool. Surely anybody's a fool, my friend, who would deny the resurrection of men and women when they see resurrection going on around them. Day after day after day it goes on. And we're not to miss the point, my friends, that the whole scriptures of God set out for us in terms of harvest and all of these things, and the resurrection at the last day is indeed the harvest of this world, when all the seed of this world, men and women, have died and been buried in the earth, and then they rise in that day of resurrection in accordance with God's way and God's will. Our Lord himself had plenty of quibblers. You remember those Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection that came to the Lord once, and they asked that question about the man with the woman, rather, with all the husbands, and in the resurrection, whose husband will she be? And our Lord's answer was a very good one. He says, you do err. Here's why you err. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Those two things. You don't know the scriptures concerning the resurrection, and you don't know the power of God that's manifested all around you day after day after day. Isn't it the power of God that makes all of these things alive? Isn't it the power of God, my friends, that quickens the seed and makes it alive when it falls into the earth? And if you don't understand the scriptures of God, nor the power of God, even in creation itself, then indeed you don't understand anything aright at all. So those people came, they asked this as well. They said, well, how do they rise up? If they're going to be eternal beings and if there's going to be a heaven and all of these things, with what body then do they come? What kind of a body? Here they're being led into the graves. Well, then what's going to happen to them? Well, some man will say, one, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And you know the picture there, my friends. That total disparity in appearance between the seed and the plant. And you put it into the ground, my friends, whatever it is, a tulip bulb. Again, all gnarled, all twisted. Who would give tuppence for it when you look at it in its appearance? And you put it into the ground. And that tulip that comes up, can it possibly be the same thing? But it is the same thing. The one organism, the one thing that was laid in the ground and that died, is the one thing that came up in life with that particular body that God in the creation had given to that seed right at the beginning of the creation and had set in motion that whole cycle of creation that will be until God's creation shall be no more. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Well, of course, God gives them a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. God will take care of the kind of bodies that we need in the resurrection, my friends. And of course, the kind of bodies that we have in the resurrection will be determined by the kind of seed that we have been sown as in the burial. And make no mistake about that. Be not deceived, as the word of God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we're sown in unbelief, we rise as unbelievers. And only when we're sown in faith, then are we raised in Christ at the day of the resurrection. And isn't it a lovely word, my friends? It should take care of any of our quibbles or any of our queries or anything else, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And our bodies, whatever they'll be, some people say, well, you know people in heaven. Well, you know the believers that have died and have gone ahead. Will you know them, seeing they're going to be completely different? Well, of course we're going to know them, my friends, because we're going to be completely different. God gives the body as it pleases him and for his purpose. See, how would you recognize it? You take old Isaac. When Isaac went into his grave, he was blind. You get to heaven, are you going to go around looking for somebody with a white stick and say, well, I'm looking for Isaac because Isaac's blind. What's a white stick? Blind men have white sticks. But my friends, Isaac's blindness has gone. No point in looking for a blind Isaac in glory, because Isaac isn't blind in glory. No use looking around for somebody limping on two legs and think it's Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth isn't lame in glory. They're changed, and we're changed, because God giveth them a body as it hath pleased him, as it has been to his purpose. And when we're sown in the earth, my friends, then indeed the Lord will raise us in accordance with his will and his purpose. Remember what Christ said. He says, doesn't God clothe the field, the flowers of the field, and the grass of the field? And shall he not clothe ye also, ye of little faith? And surely he'll do that with regards to the Lord's people when they awake in his likeness. Remember the two old martyrs that were being burnt at the stake at Smithfield Market. And one of them was, in fact, a cripple. And the other one was not much better off either. And he shouted across him and he said, "Courage, brother." He says, "This fire will cure the both of us." And it's one of these paradoxes, my friends, that in fact, the death that we enter into, if we enter into it in Christ, is only but the cure of all our infirmities. And in the resurrection, when we rise, then all of those things are done away. And that man in bearing precious seed. And you see, if we bear the precious seed, as it were, of our own bodies, and we sow them into the ground in faith in Christ, then they shall be raised as Christ has ordained they should be. So also is the resurrection of the dead, says the word of God. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. God has ordained it all, planned it all, decreed it all, accomplished it all. And when Christ rose from the dead, as I say, my friends, that was God's amen to what his Son had done. And all them that fall asleep in Christ shall rise in Christ and shall be with Christ forever and ever. And very simply, what then? What of you? There is no middle road. There are no three ways in the Word of God. There's the way of life and the way of death. There's the way of damnation and the way of salvation. There's nothing whatsoever in between those two things. And we're either in Christ unto life eternal, or out of Christ unto damnation forever and ever. And have we any queries with God, my friends, when you think of all that God has done and has given for us, has told us of, has written his own word, has sent his own spirit, has delivered up his own Son, has done all of these things? And my friends, to die out of Christ then, the just condemnation of God is against all them that will not believe. May we have believing hearts, and when that day dawns, when Christ comes again, when he speaks with the voice that wakes the dead, and all they that in their grave shall come forth, as the word of God says, some on to the resurrection of life, and some on to the resurrection of damnation, may we be found unto the resurrection of life. Christ has risen, the first fruits of all them that sleep, and in Christ, all them that sleep in Christ shall rise in Christ at that time. Christ is off the cross, my friends. Without the cross, no salvation. But Christ is seated at his Father's right hand, alive forevermore. The God with whom we have to do is a living God. And the Saviour into whose hands we have committed our lives, if we have, is a living Saviour. And it only awaits that day when we shall see him as he is and shall be like him. May that be the lot of us all, here in this place, all of us, my friends. May we have it in our hearts and vouchsafe to our hearts that if we die today, then today we shall be with him in paradise, though our bodies be in the grave, until the day of the resurrection, when our bodies come out of the grave, join our spirits, and be with our Saviour forevermore. He's not here. He's risen, they said. And indeed he was. Why seek ye the living one among the dead? Remember what he said. that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he would be crucified, and the third day he would rise again. And the third day was also the first day, the first day of the week, the day of the first fruits, and he had risen as a token that all would rise in him who are in him. Amen, friends. And thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ.